Hare Krishna everyone.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So I would like to invite, welcome His Holiness Veer Krishna Maharaj. He just came from New Carolina and to give us an association. And thank you all for coming here and joining us for tonight's program. So I'm going to give you a brief introduction because some of you are new here or maybe meeting Maharaj first time. So Veer Krishna Maharaj, Goswami, His Holiness Veer Krishna Maharaj, actually he was born in 1949. He's very like, he must be, he's in 70s now. 72, okay, to be precise. And he spent his childhood in a Long Island, New York. And he was growing as a regular American child, and his father, I heard, was very wealthy, and he used to fly the small aeroplane.
Yeah.
So he was a pilot also. But one thing, when he got a very good, he was very academically gifted, and he got an entrance into Northwestern University. Like everyone, he also got into the graduation program. But then, while he was doing that, he came across his IC Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. He was visiting from India, as a monk from India, and he met him and his devotees, and he got extremely attracted to him, and that has transformed his life, and he completely joined ISKCON and started serving Srila Prabhupada. So he took his initiation from him in Florida in 1971, and after that he started working with Srila Prabhupada and distributing this Vedic literature like Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, other like lot of Indian literature which we sometimes don't even spend time to read, but Veer Krishna Maharaj was spending wholeheartedly his time distributing this book in the universities, colleges and other places. And in 1978 he took the sannyas order, means like he gave up completely this material life, the way we as a grihastha, or he never came into grihastha basically. Yeah, so like we are, like we get married and we have children and all that. He didn't get into that. So now he has a one big temple in North Carolina, with Krishna Conscious Temple, and he is also a GBC for North America. GBC means like he's overseeing multiple territory like Fiji, Slovenia, and there are a few more places in North America. And so we all welcome him, and he will be giving a discourse on Sanatan Goswami's very popular book on Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So today's discourse will be on Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Welcome again.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Okay. So, maybe with all these things, it would probably better have the microphone from the other side. Is that possible, or...?
Oh, you want to, okay, that side.
It'd probably be easier than... Okay. As long as you don't tip the computer over. Okay, it's good to see everybody. And so we're going to tell a few stories about Krishna from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Oh, that's good.
You have to only close it. 7 minutes on. Mm-hmm. Because the mic is only one.
Okay.
You can sit all the way back.
You're gonna play guitar.
So that's
I can't
play
guitar.
Yeah. I can't sit all the way back, but I can play guitar. Okay, so what we're gonna do is chant a song, and I think you all know the words. I think I should take the garlands off before we play the guitar. Everybody's favorite song is about, and no cartels when I play the guitar. The drum is fine, because the cartels don't go well with the guitar. So this is partially a song about Hanuman, and it's also Raghupati Raghava Raja Ram Pati Tapavana Sita Ram. Okay? So we can all chant in response. Hanuman, 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 thank you. Satishi Srimad, His Divine Grace, Abhaya Charananda Bhakti Vananda, Goswami Maharshila Prabhupada Ki Jai, ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Ananda Goti Vaishnava Vrindi Ki Jai, Namacharya Srila Kailas Thakur Ki Jai, Brahm Se Gaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shiva Siddhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Gijaya Shri Shri Radhakrishna Gopikopana Shyam Kunda Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Gijaya Vrindavanam Gijaya Naturadam Gijaya Jayalada Swami Gijaya Yumanamai Gijaya Shrimati Dalasi Devi Gijaya Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Gijaya Gaur Premananda All glorious the assembled devotees. All glorious the assembled devotees. All glorious the assembled devotees. All glorious to Shri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vasai Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Pananta Swami Namani. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Vishesha Sunyavadi Paschacha Jaya Tarani Sa Omagana Timadandasha Gananjana Shalakya Chakshuna Meditam Yena Tos Mai Shigurave Namaha. So it's good to see everybody. It's good to see everybody's wearing a mask too. I know it's been a very challenging year or year and a half for everybody, not being able to have too many programs like this, but just pray that everybody stays healthy. So, what I wanted to speak about this evening, actually, I've been told they only have a short amount of time.
No, it's all good. We only have till tomorrow.
No. Not till tomorrow. That would be too much for me, too. So, what I want to speak about this evening was a story, and over the next 2 days, I'm going to be continuing with different stories from this book. This is a book called The Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Now, Brihad means great. Bhagavatamrita, Amrit, means like the nectar or the essence of the Bhagavatam. So, this story is based
actually written by Sanatana Goswami. It's based upon a conversation that Uttara had with Parikshit Maharaj. Now, I think you all know the story about Parikshit Maharaj. He got cursed to die in 7 days by the bite of a snake bird. And so while he was getting ready to leave this world, he was hearing from the Srimad Bhagavatam from Shukadeva Goswami. And after Shukadeva Goswami finished, guess what happened? His mother said, you know, tell me everything. So Shukadeva Goswami took 7 days, but Parikshit Maharaj didn't have 7 days to explain it to his mother. So he wanted to explain the amrit, or the nectar, of the Srimad Bhagavatam to his mother. And he explained this nectar in terms of two stories. One story we're going to try to get to the end of today, you know. The other stories would be a two-day story. But anyway, those two stories were as follows. One story is Narada Muni looking for the best devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Hanuman is also included as part of the story, too, so don't worry. He's asked to speak about Hanuman, so we'll work him into the story. So anyway, so Narada Muni is looking for the very, very best devotee. And so many times you hear that this devotee or that devotee is the best devotee. Of course, all devotees... What's that? It's all right. I think everyone can hear. I'm close enough to this thing. I'll just be closer to the microphone. All the devotees actually, in one sense, are the best devotees. But let's say who is the most... Instead of using the word best, it's best to, better to use the word most intimate devotee of the Lord. Because usually when you hear the word best, it means someone else is worse. You don't want to think about that. Like if you think about Goloka Vrindavan in the spiritual world, you know, the gopis are the most intimate devotees, but you don't want to think about the coward boys as worse. Because everyone's perfect, everyone's the best in the spiritual world. So, let's start talking about the search that Narada Muni has. So, this search starts in Prayag, Allahabad, and there's a group of sages who are actually praising each other, and this is the natural inclination of Vaishnavas to actually praise each other. In this material world, we want to be praised, but those who are actually spiritually advanced, they like to praise others. And of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu talks about this in his Shikshashtaka. What is it? Manina Manadena Kirtaniya Siddhahari. That one should actually be ready to offer all respects to others and not expect respect for oneself. So there was one Brahmin who was actually a very wealthy Brahmin. He arranged for the worship of all the other devotees and the worship of Shalagram. And Narada Muni saw this and he thought, wow, you are the best devotee. So you must be the best devotee. And this Brahmana objected to this statement by Narada Muni. He said, actually, it's not true, because there's a king in the south who worships the deities, and this king is so pious that the rainfall, there's the proper amount of rainfall, not like here.
You don't have a rainfall.
I know, because basically, not that you're impious, but basically the civilization is pretty impious. Because as Krishna states in the Gita, that when you actually perform sacrifice, then the demigods, they send down the proper amount of rain. So what we're seeing all around the world today is that either there's too much rain in certain places, or too little rain in other places. Like in Europe, they recently had immense floods in Germany, and the rivers were flooded, many people lost their homes. And then you have global warming going on. So this is an indication that Yajna's sacrifice is not being performed. So anyway, so this particular king, he had perfect rain. Everything was perfect there. So Narada goes to this king, and he says to this king, you're the best devotee of the Lord, because everything's perfect in your kingdom. That's like Ram Raj. You know, everybody asks for Ram Raj, but instead they get Ravan as the king, or as the president, or as the prime minister. And they're wondering why everything is going badly. You know, Ravan, or Kumbhakarna, or Haranyakashipu, or Haranyaksha. actually our present leaders, and this is not, I'm not going to mention any particular leader, anyway, they're pretty bad. So that's why we're having all these problems. And, you know, people's greed, and there's a real problem also with democracy, although we like democracy. Mm-hmm. The problem is that most of the people in Kali Yuga are Shudras. The Vedic literature say, Kalo Shudra Sambhavad, that in Kali Yuga everyone's a Shudra. So you get the Shudras together to take a vote. And what do they vote? They vote for the biggest Shudra. Mm-hmm. The most degraded Shudra, the one who offers them the most what we call sense gratification. Mm-hmm. Not the one who is pious, not the one who upholds Dharma like Lord Rama. They just vote for the biggest rascal, the one who can tell the biggest lies. What do they call it? Fake news or something like that nowadays. So anyway, so this king, he says, I am only human. He's humble, like every devotee is. If you really want to see a good devotee, you should go to see Indra. Indra's a good devotee. I mean, obviously, we know he has some spiritual problems, but like when he tried to kill the residents of Vrindavan. So anyway, so Narada Muni is doing this whole drama. So he doesn't present that point at this juncture. So he goes to see Indra, and because Narada Muni can travel anywhere he wants with his Veena. Narada Muni, Bhaja Veena, Radhika, Ramana, Namane. So he goes to heaven and he starts to praise Indra. And he says, you know, your brother is Vamana, and you're crying in love for Krishna out of your thousand eyes. Of course, we won't tell anyone where he got his thousand eyes from. That's another story. But anyway, and Indra replies, I'm not the best devotee, I'm a pretty bad devotee. Because I did a lot of bad things, like when Krishna took the Parijata flower for Satyabhama, I attacked him. And I fought with Krishna and Arjuna when they were trying to burn the Kandava forest. This is a story in the Mahabharata, which we don't have time to tell. So he said, you know, how can you say that I'm a good devotee? Actually, if you want to go to see a good devotee, you should go to see Lord Brahma. Because Lord Brahma is the first person in the universe. He's actually Krishna's disciple. He was born from the navel, the lotus flower that came from the navel of Lord Vishnu. And so he's, you know, and he's the head of our sampradaya. He wrote the Brahma Sangita, so he's probably a pretty good devotee, isn't he? I mean, he's a pure devotee. So Narada Muni goes to heaven, and well, actually more to heaven, he goes to Brahma Loka, and he sees Lord Brahma and begins to praise him. And he says, you're the best. And Lord Brahma says, my dear son, don't you remember everything I taught you? Because Narada is actually Lord Brahma's son. Mm-hmm. You understand? Actually, his mental son. He didn't need his wife. Mm-hmm. That's pretty good, isn't it? Have children without your wife. Mm-hmm. So sometimes the children, Lord Brahma, from his chest, he gave birth. Mm-hmm. And
nose.
Oh,
he gave birth to an incarnation of Krishna from his nose. Mm-hmm. Varaha, Lord Varaha. Mm-hmm. So Lord Brahma can do amazing things. You know, people just can't believe it. You know, how can someone have four heads? But actually, there's Lord Brahmas in different universes with many more heads, thousands mm-hmm. of heads, mm-hmm. tens of thousands of heads. There's a lot of inconceivable things. You know, you hear these stories in the Vedic literatures and you think, some of us who are scientists or scientifically inclined, we hear these stories and we say, how is that possible? You know, it's just so amazing. But if you're a real scientist, you look at the Krishna's material energy and you'll see there's a lot of incredible things going on. I mean, just like this nice virus that we have. It's actually incredible how it functions, you know, the mRNA, it functions, and if you look at the cell of a living entity, any of you ever studied microbiology, there's all these different organelles inside the cell that are practically like living entities. There's this one organelle inside the cell called a kinasin. I don't know if anyone studied microbiology, but anyway, I have. and it has little feet and it walks around inside the cell carrying the cellular garbage and carrying different things from one part of the cell to the other. So there's amazing things going on in this world that you're not aware of. The scientists are discovering, what to speak of quantum mechanics, which nobody actually understands. So, anyway, getting back to the point, so Lord Brahma's there, and Lord Brahma chastised him, "Don't you understand? I'm not a good devotee, because if I was a good devotee, why would I be giving benedictions to demons? Like the demons, who do they generally worship? Either Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma." So there's Hiranyakashipu, there's Ravana, you know, there's a whole list of first-class demons. Lord Brahma is actually benedicted. And even Lord Brahma, he even stole coward boys and calves from Krishna. So he's saying humbly, how could I be a good devotee when I did all this stuff? And also, I arranged for the kidnapping of Nanda Maharaj at one particular point. That was when Varuna kidnapped him. And so, go to see a real good devotee. And that real good devotee is Lord Shiva. Of course, there's this verse in the Vedic literatures that states, Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu, that Shambhu is the best devotee. Lord Shiva is the best devotee. Now, all these devotees are the best, but they're just very humble. But they're not the most intimate devotees. Like sometimes Lord Shiva is considered the best devotee because in his temple he has some of the craziest people. Because Lord Shiva is Bhutanath. That means he has all these ghosts and witches. Can you imagine if you go into a Hare Krishna temple and it's filled with ghosts and witches, pisachas, you know, you get pretty scared. I mean, Prabhupada was pretty merciful because he had all these hippies, which were probably worse than ghosts and witches, but, so, isn't it? That shows a devotee's mercy. His compassion, his exalted position, when a devotee can take the lowest people, Dina Hina Yata Chilo, like Lord Chaitanya, Harina Mudirilo, the holy names, can elevate the lowest people. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Turn hippies to happies or whatever. So, or meat eaters to devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to Brahmins, Hobata Swapachito. It's amazing. The Vedic literature state that if someone is chanting Krishna's names, then they come to the platform of Brahman just by being absorbed in Krishna's names, and it's understood that they've undergone all the preliminary activities. So anyway, let's get back to Lord Shiva. So Lord Shiva is praised by Narada Muni. Narada Muni even starts chanting Om Namo Shivaya, Shivaya Namaha, Om Namo Shivaya, Shivaya Namaha. So imagine Narada Muni is a devotee of Lord Vishnu. He's chanting that. And Narada tries to touch Lord Shiva's feet. Lord Shiva, being very humble, doesn't like that because it's stated that Lord Shiva is usually not without any clothes. He's so humble. It's an interesting contradiction that we find sometimes the devotees of Lord Shiva are very rich, very wealthy, and sometimes the devotees of Lord Krishna are not so rich. We're not trying to scare anyone. because Lord Shiva easily gives benedictions, very, very easily. He's ashutosh. He's easily pleased and easily angered, just like he gave that Vrikasura the benediction that whoever's head this demon touched, the head would split into like 1,000 pieces, and the demon even tried to use it on Lord Shiva. And Krishna had to save him later on. So Narada is glorifying Lord Shiva in different ways, and Lord Shiva gets very upset with this. He says, "This is not true. I'm not a good devotee." See, a real devotee thinks he's not a real devotee. He says, "I had to teach Mayavad philosophy." Does anyone know what the name of the person who was Lord Shiva teaching Mayavad philosophy?
Shankaracharya.
I had to teach Mayavad philosophy. I fought against Krishna when Krishna was fighting Banasura, you know, the story of Usha and Aniruddha, like that, and Banasura. I fought against Krishna when Indra was fighting against him, when Krishna took the Parijata flower for Satyabhama. I give liberation, which devotees don't like. I destroy the creation. He said, if you really want to see good devotees, if you really want to see good devotees, you got to go to Vaikuntha. And that's where good devotees are. And but at this particular juncture, Parvati, who's Durga, stops Lord Shiva. She says, actually, the best devotee is Lakshmi, because Lakshmi is her friend. Mm-hmm. You know, everyone always steps in for their friends, sticks up for their friend. So Lord Shiva, he's a little afraid to say anything wrong or anything that that goes against what his wife is saying. So even Lord Shiva gets, you know, better not say anything, she'll get angry with me. So Lord Shiva says to Narada Muni, actually, let's talk privately when my wife is not here. Because he's afraid. You know, I think most of you are married understand what I'm talking about. So, that's why I took sannyas. So I could just say anything I wanted and not be afraid of anybody. Sannyasi is avaya sattva sham shuddhi jnana yoga vavastitahi. So anyway, so Lord Shiva takes Narada Muni aside and says, actually, the best devotee is Prahlad Maharaj. Why is he the best devotee? Because he refused any sort of benediction that Lord Nrisingadeva offered him. Mm-hmm. Lord Nrisingadeva said, I'll give you anything you want. Prahlad Maharaj said, I'm not a baniya. I'm not a merchant. Mm-hmm. You know, just all I want to do is love and serve you. That's all I am. And please save all these living entities. And then Lord Shiva says, Prahlad is such a great devotee that all of his relatives were blessed, even Banasura, who was attacking Krishna. He wasn't killed by Krishna because Prahlad Maharaj got the benediction that all of his relatives would never get killed by Krishna. Pretty good. So then Narada Muni goes to Sutala, where Prahlad Maharaj is. And he begins to praise Prahlad Maharaj in different ways. He said, you never asked for any benedictions from the Supreme Lord. The Lord loved you so much that when he was so angry, nobody could pacify him. That's Lord Nrisingadev. And you sat on Lord Nrisingadev's lap, and Lord Nrisingadev was pacified. And he not only was pacified, but he licked you. You know, like a cat. Yeah, of course, you don't know about cats, hopefully. Cats, when a cat has a master, the cat licks the master. That's love. Anyway, actually, the funny thing is that sometimes people think when the animal licks them, it's love, but the animal is just tasting them. Because if you're ever an Indian and seen a dead body and the dogs, they eat the nose first. Yeah. So, don't think it's love. It's taste. So, it's a nice thing. In America, or, of course, hopefully no one here has any pet dogs. So we confuse sense gratification with love oftentimes like that. So Narada Muni begins to praise Prahlad Maharaj for all these things. And there's many different ways. I don't have time to tell all the different aspects or all the different things that Narada Muni said. But Prahlad Maharaj said, no, I'm not a great devotee. Because basically, I only remember Krishna. And you know, that was the process that Prahlad Maharaj is famous for. Vishnu Smaranam, you know, the nine processes of devotional service, Shravanam, Kirtanam, etc. You know, Shravanam Shukadev Goswami. And Shravanam is Pariksit Maharaj, Kirtanam is Shukadev Goswami, etc. like that. And of course, Pali Maharaj is Admani Vedanam, surrendering everything to Krishna. So he says, I got very bad relatives. Bali Maharaj is a really bad relative. The only reason that Krishna becomes the doorkeeper for Bali Maharaj and Sutala is that he wants to make sure that Bali Maharaj doesn't escape. So he's very, very humble like that. And he said, I have to travel to see Krishna. I don't see Krishna very often, so I'd be a good devotee. If you want to see a really good devotee, I'm going to send you to Hanuman. Hanuman's a good devotee. And Hanuman is in Kimpurusha. Actually, Hanuman is still in the material world today. He's given the benediction that he'll remain as long as Lord Ram's pastimes are being chanted. So then he goes to Kimpurusha to see Hanuman. Hanuman is listening to the Ramayana, and the Gandharvas are around him, and he's also worshipping the deity of Lord Ram. And Hanuman brings Narada Muni in to see the deity of Lord Ram. And Narada Muni begins to praise Hanuman. You're always serving Lord Ram. You're chanting the glories of Lord Ram everywhere. And Hanuman objects to this. He said, look, if I was such a good devotee, why did Lord Ram take everyone else back to Godhead except for me? You know, everybody in Ayodhya, they entered into the Sarayud River, and then they went back to Godhead, but Hanuman just had to watch the whole thing. Mm-hmm. And he wasn't allowed to go back. And then he begins to glorify the Pandavas and say that they're actually the best devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not me. And he said, you should go to see them. And then he thinks, why don't we both go to see them? Both means Hanuman and Narada Muni. But then he thinks, no, I can't go anywhere unless I am asked to go there by Lord Ram. He's so faithful that he doesn't do anything unless he's asked by Lord Ram to go there. And then you hear this whole story in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, which is also from the Puranas, that once upon a time, Krishna and Dwarka wanted to see Hanuman, and he sent Garuda, the bird carrier, to bring Hanuman back from Kimpurusha Loka to Dwarka. And Hanuman said, I'm not going. And Garuda said to him, you are going. You're coming with me whether you like it or not. And then Hanuman just flicked his tail and just like blasted Garuda all the way back to Dwarka. That's how powerful he was. Because Garuda sometimes gets pretty proud. He says, one time he said to Krishna, you can't go anywhere without me. And then Krishna just put his elbow on Garuda and Garuda couldn't fly. At that point he crushed him. So sometimes he gets proud like that. So Hanuman said, I can't go to see the Pandavas because I don't have permission from Lord Ram. Mm-hmm. Lord Ram just told me, stay here, chant my glories, and that's your whole service. Mm-hmm. So Hanuman is still doing that today. And Prabhupada said that we in the Krishna Conscious Movement can pray to Hanuman and take shelter of Hanuman. Hanuman will help the devotees, giving them spiritual strength and service. So anyway, so Narada Muni goes to see the Pandavas in Hastinapur, and he begins to glorify the Pandavas in different ways. First of all, the Pandavas were saved by Krishna so many times when there was the attempted disrobing of Draupadi. Then Krishna provided this unlimited cloth, so Dushasan was not able to disrobe her. He saved the Pandavas from Durvasa Muni and all the disciples of Durvasa Muni. When Durvasa Muni tried to come to eat and there wasn't any food because the pot was empty, and Krishna took a little speck of rice and everybody became full. And then Krishna relished just eating the porridge, the simple porridge that Vidura was offering. So Narada Muni is portraying the Pandavas and the whole dynasty as being very, just very, very dear to Krishna. And Krishna also said, the Pandavas' friends are my friends, and the Pandavas' enemies are my enemies. Mm-hmm. So that's how close Krishna is. But then Yudhisthira objects to this. He says, we're not good devotees. See how humble the devotees are? So we are not good devotees because anybody who hears about us doesn't want to become Krishna conscious. Why? Because if you hear how many difficulties Kunti Devi and the Pandavas had to endure, and you're thinking they're great devotees, you're thinking, I think I wanted some other movement. And then I want to join some other movement. Whoops. Bunkuro. So I want to join some other movement because that Kunti is even asking for more difficulties. And basically, Yudhisthira said, we're discouraging people from becoming Krishna conscious. If you really want to see good devotees, go to the Yadu dynasty. And in the Yadu dynasty, you actually find some good devotees. And then when he went to Dwarka to see the Yadu dynasty, then... Isn't it hot outside?
No, it's okay. The fly was there.
It might heat up a little.
It's going to heat up. I'd rather have a fly than the heat. So then they said that Uddhava is actually the best devotee. So Uddhava actually, he has this Sarupa city. He looks just like Krishna, basically, almost like Krishna. I mean, there's differences, like the Kustubamani and the Srivatsa, like that. So he tries to find Uddhava, but Uddhava is at Krishna's house. So Narada goes to Krishna's house. Of course, Krishna has 16,108 houses. But anyway, Uddhava is at one of those houses. And when he gets there, he finds Uddhava there, and he's glorifying Uddhava, but he discovers that Krishna is sleeping, and it's the middle of the day. Now, usually when you find someone sleeping in the middle of the day, that means they're in ignorance. Mm-hmm. Unless they're just taking a nap or something like that after prasadam. So, there was Uddhava there, Balaram, Rukmini, Devaki, Rohini, and even a lady named Padmavati, who was Kamsa's mother. Kamsa's father was not Ugrasena, as most people think. It was interesting. Hmm. Padmavati was married to Ugrasena, but there was this demon, Drumila, who took the form of Ugrasena and had a relationship with Padmavati, and that's why Kamsa was born. It wasn't actually Ugrasena, it was someone who looked like Ugrasena. Hmm. And that's why Kamsa became a big demon. So Narada begins to glorify Uddhava, but the other devotees, Uddhava accepts this. He says, yes, I'm very devoted to Krishna, but the other devotees say, well, actually, the Brajavasis are actually the best devotees there. And Padmavati, at this particular point, were the wife of Ugrasena, but actually the mother of Kamsa. There's two different things she is, even though she's the same person. She criticizes the Brajavasis, saying they mistreated Krishna. They were abusive to him. They didn't give him any shoes. They didn't give him any good food. They punished him by tying him up to a grinding mortar. You know, they were abusive. So Padmavati, she's an older lady at this particular point in the story. She's quite senile. So she says a lot of stupid things. But she's like a comical character that's in this particular story. Then Rukmini, in order to glorify the Brajavasis, saying that at night, when Krishna is resting, he's crying out to the residents of Vrindavan, even though he's in Dwarka. And especially he's crying to the gopis, reciting the gopis' names, even crying to Yashodamayi's name, saying, Mother, please give me butter. And Krishna is still sleeping. Mm-hmm. He pulled his blanket up over his head. He's hearing these things. Such an interesting story. Mm-hmm. And Satyabhama, who is actually quite angry sometimes, she says that even during the day, Krishna is thinking of them all the time. He doesn't think of me. And of course we understand that Satyabhama is an expansion of Srimati Radharani, and Rukmini is an expansion of Chandravali. And Srimati Radharani is what we call left-handed gopi. She exhibits man or anger sometimes towards Krishna. And Rukmini doesn't exhibit...
To the gopis, recite...
Sorry. You can turn it off. Rukmini doesn't exhibit anger. She just like tolerates. Like when Krishna tried to get Rukmini angry by telling her she should get a divorce. It's an interesting story. It's there in the 10th Canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishna tells Rukmini, you know, you're still young. Shishupal wanted to marry you. You picked the wrong guy. Mm-hmm. You can still, and she was a grandmother when he said that. But she remained young. She always looked like 16, even though she was like 120. It's pretty good, isn't it? So, anyway, so there's this whole discussion about whether Krishna loves the residents of Vrindavan, the residents of Vrindavan are the best devotees. And Balaram says, basically, Krishna only pretends to remember them. Because when I went to Vrindavan, this is Balaram speaking, I told him he was coming back and he didn't come back. So then Krishna, after all this discussion, we're going very quickly through the story, Krishna gets out of bed and he starts crying. Because he feels guilty for being so cruel to the Brajavasis, to having left Vrindavan. He says, my heart is like a diamond, because I don't want to help the Brajavasis. And he says, I want to go back to Vrindavan. And Padmavati, this very comical old lady, she says, no, he doesn't need to go back to Vrindavan. We can send the money to pay for his expenses that he, you know, the things he used, the clothes he used, and the food he ate while he was there. She said, Gargamuni, who is the priest of the Yadav dynasty, can calculate how much we owe. Because he's very good at mathematics, being an expert astrologer. And Krishna asked Uddhava for advice. And basically, it's decided that Krishna will go back to Vrindavan, but not the actual Vrindavan. He goes back to a replica of Vrindavan, which is called Nava Vrindavan, roughly translated as New Vrindavan, not the one we have in the United States. But it's a replica constructed by Vishwakarma, the architect of the demigods, which is right on the sea, in which there are deities and statues of all the residents of Vrindavan. So Krishna is feeling that in order to cure Krishna's like unhappiness at this point, then he decides to go to this Nava Vrindavan. Actually, they decide to take him there. He doesn't know it's just a replica of Vrindavan. And so Lord Rama appears because Krishna starts crying over and over and over again, and they ask Garuda to take Krishna and Balaram to this Nava Vrindavan, which is right near Dwarka. And so Krishna wakes up and he feels like he's in Vrindavan again. And Balaram has placed the flute and the peacock feather and everything on Krishna's hair. And Krishna sees Nanda and Yashoda, who are just dolls at this particular point, or deities at this particular point. And then he goes to the pasturing ground, which he thinks is the pasturing ground. And he jokes with these dolls of the gopis. You know, they're actually replicas of the gopis there. And he says, I had a bad dream last night. I dreamt that I was in Dwarka, married to this lady, Rukmini. And what happens is that Padmavati and Satyabhama are also watching this whole thing. So Padmavati and Satyabhama become attracted to Krishna, and they want to rush out and hug him because they like this Vrindavan aspect of Krishna. But Kalindi holds them back, the wife of Krishna. She's another wife of Krishna, and who is also the Yamuna River, who is there during Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. So basically, Krishna goes out to pasture the cows, and then he sees that this sort of Vrindavan is right on the ocean, and he thinks, and he sees Dwarka on the other side. And he says, what's happening? Balaram tells him, and tells him that you're actually Krishna in Dwarka, you're actually Dwarkadish, not Krishna. And then you should go back to Dwarka. So he flies back to Dwarka. And basically, the devotees see that how much Krishna loves the residents of Vrindavan. Except for Satyabhama, who is very angry at this point. Satyabhama is really angry at what she saw because she's so envious. This is transcendental. This is not a criticism of Satyabhama. She's so envious of the residents of Vrindavan that she goes into her palace, and every palace has an anger room for the ladies, where the ladies can actually just like pound on the floor. I guess they have cushions on the floor, like in an insane asylum or something like that, where they have cushions on the walls, cushions on the floor. And so what happens is that Krishna hears that she is there being very angry, and she's not glorifying the Brajavasis. And he actually goes to see her, and instead of calling her Satyabhama, he calls her Satrajiti, which means the daughter of Satrajit. It's her father. Now, normally, when you don't like someone, you call them by a different name. Like if you devotees who are parents know that if your son or daughter does something bad, you call them in terms of their relationship with your wife or husband instead of by their name. Isn't it? You say, guess what your son did today? You don't say, my son. You don't say, whatever the son's name is, you know, Krishna Das. You just say, guess what your son did? Or guess what that rascal did? So Krishna actually calls her by this funny name, Satrajiti. And he tells her, actually, I never loved you. Imagine telling your wife that. He said, the only reason I married you in Rukmini is because you remind me of my girlfriends in Vrindavan. So, that's a pretty heavy thing to tell one's wife, isn't it? The only reason I got married is because somehow or other you look a little bit like my girlfriend before, whatever. Because they do. They're expansions of Krishna's girlfriends. And so, you know, he really, really chastises his wife. So, and then Narada Muni understands the exalted position at this particular point of the gopis of Vrindavan. And Krishna says that Shukadeva Goswami is the one person who is actually qualified to describe the glories of the residents of Vrindavan. And of course, Shukadeva Goswami's most important work is the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's the most important scripture that's there. Srila Jiva Goswami describes that the Srimad Bhagavatam stands above all other scriptures, and it contains the highest aspect of Krishna conscious knowledge. We have different methods of achieving knowledge or understanding something, which is called epistemology, obviously. But the Srimad Bhagavatam is the absolute standard for knowledge. As they say, the gold standard for knowledge. So Narada Muni is so happy to see this, to understand that the gopis are the best devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And of course, Uddhava understands this too, because Uddhava prays to become creepers and grass so that gopis can walk on him. There's a place that called Uddhava Kund, right on the banks, or right next to Govardhan Hill, where Uddhava still lives, is the grass there, so the gopis and the residents of Vrindavan could walk on it. So at the end, Narada asks for three benedictions from Krishna. He's sitting down, eating prasadam with Krishna, which is kind of nice. And he says, after understanding this about the gopis, I ask for three benedictions. One is that a person will never feel he has enough of Krishna's mercy. And he says, number two, I always want to wander around describing, chanting your glories everywhere. And number three, anyone who comes in touch with this pastime will have pure love of Krishna. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this, of course, this pastime, this is called a Shruti Phala. Mm-hmm. At the end of many of the chapters, perhaps almost all the chapters, not all the chapters, many of the chapters of Bhagavatam and the Puranas, you have these fruits of hearing, so Shruti Phala. And this is the benediction that we get from this story, that when you hear this story, you'll ultimately get pure love of Krishna. And Narada returns to Prayag, is where he comes from. Came from in the beginning of the story, and he tells the sages about this. And then Parikshit, who's speaking to his mother, because it's a story within a story, he glorifies the gopis, and he describes to his mother why Krishna Vaishukadeva Goswami, sorry, could not mention Radharani's name in the Srimad Bhagavatam because Shukadeva Goswami is Radharani's parrot. And had he mentioned Radha's name directly in the Srimad Bhagavatam, then he wouldn't have been able to continue reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam because he had so much love for Radharani. So therefore he doesn't directly mention Radharani's name, but Narada Muni, but Pariksit Maharaj explains to his mother that Radharani is the best devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the gopis are the best devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that's, in a nutshell, a very quick way, I think it's the quickest I ever told that story, that's the story from the first part of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, which is Narada Muni looking for the best devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, we can take questions now. Pretty fast, anyway. So, who has some questions? Because we, yes.
No, but Gopkumar's story comes after this.
That's the second part. Yeah, that's a longer story. That takes two nights to
but
tell.
That's also in the.
That's the second part of Brihad Bhagavatamrita, the Gopakumar story. The Gopakumar story is the story of a coward boy who was born in Braj. And he hasn't realized what his highest perfection is. And I'm not going to give away the story. But that's a two-day story. And that'll be tomorrow night and the night after. But today we want to tell the story of Narada Muni looking for the best devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Listen, I'd use the word best anymore. I mean, I try to get away from it. Most intimate, closest devotee of the Lord, which are the gopis in Vrindavan. Because every devotee is best. Mm-hmm. I mean, you say, Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu, Lord Shiva is the best devotee. Mm-hmm. Prabhupada is the best devotee. You know, so in the spiritual world, everybody can be the best devotee. But the most intimate relationship or relationships that are had by the devotees are with the gopis and Krishna. And everyone in Goloka Vrindavan is serving the gopis and Krishna. The Syrian Radharani, everybody, even the coward boys, the trees, the Yamuna River, they're all making arrangements for the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. Mother Yashoda, they're all centered on that topmost relationship in the spiritual world. And that topmost relationship in the spiritual world is reflected in this world, but unmarried love in this world is actually considered the most abominable relationship. Mm-hmm. So what is highest there is lowest here. Because this world is described as a reflection of the spiritual realm. The Bhagavad Gita describes this in the 15th chapter when it gives the metaphor of a banyan tree being reflected in a body of water where you have the roots going up and the branches going down. So this world is like an upside down world. You know, love, which is actually lust in this world. And we're not talking about, you know, people are dharmic, people are married. That's not what I'm talking about right now. But I'm talking about this lust like Bollywood films. Sorry about that. All these love stories where a boy meets girl, they ride on a motorcycle and they chant some nice music songs together, right? Mm-hmm. I've seen Bollywood films. I know what I'm talking about. And then they have a rasa dance in the Mumbai railway station. It's probably the worst romantic place in the three worlds, but anyway. But that's considered, in modern society, they're just trying to propagate that more and more and more, the lusty affairs. I mean, wherever you look, I mean, it's terrible. Like, you know, anyway, so Aniruddha was in, going to some program, and he was in, the bathrooms that the other men use, and they were just talking about nonsense like that. And so it's so degraded. You know, illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating. And these things are actually part of Kali Yuga's trick to degrade the conditioned souls, because these are the lowest activities that bring one down to the lowest modes of nature. But in the spiritual world, of course, there's no meat eating there in the spiritual world, but there's also intoxication in the spiritual world. There's descriptions in some of the Acharya's writings how Krishna and the gopis, they're drinking wine, honey wine. And they're so intoxicated that they have these cups and they pour the honey wine in the wrong side of the cup and pours all over the place. But and then Balaram, he's taking the Varuni beverage, you know that story, from the tree and getting intoxicated. So in the spiritual world, you know, you look at those things and you think, how can that happen in the spiritual world? But in the spiritual world, all these things are pure and they're based on love, real loving relationships. In the material realm, the lust is actually an exploitative relationship where we try to see someone else as an object for our enjoyment. It's like, you know, I'll look at my computer and then I can say, well, I love my computer. But do I actually love my computer? No. I use my computer. So we do that with people in this world. So lust means you're using someone for your own enjoyment. And love means you actually serve someone else. And if we serve Krishna, like if you love Krishna and try to serve Krishna, you serve everyone automatically. It comes to that point. So, I thought you had some questions online you wanted to deal with.
So let me try. 1 second.
Because that's what you asked me to do. Yes.
Thank you, Prabhupada, for beautiful narration of Bhagavatam Gita. Now, question I asked, Prabhupada, if we see in this whole story, we see that all the devotees are saying they are not best devotees.
That's right.
And then some other person is the other devotee, the best devotee.
Right.
But in this world, when we see everybody wants glorification,
to be the best.
Right. So how can we have that tendency? How can we, you know, give up that tendency?
Together, what you're asking is we're envious in this world. And how can we give up the tendency, Ishwaraham Ahambogi Siddoham Balavan Sukhi? That's a verse from the Bhagavad Gita. Demoniac nature is what? Ishwaraham Ahambogi Siddoham Balavan Sukhi. I'm perfect, powerful, happy, I'm the center, and everything like that. It's a question, I've been dealing with this question in my other classes that I've been giving every day on the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's a question of designation. We have this very interesting verse. What is it? Sarva Pati Vinir Muktam Tatparit Vaina Niyamalam Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchate. That we have this sense of self-identification, which in this world is called Unupati. You know, in other words, I think I'm this body, I think I'm American or Indian or male or female, all these different Upadis designations. Or I think I'm wonderful, I'm the center, these are all Upadis. So how do we give up something that's impossible to give up? And the answer is that you have to have the right designation. If you consider yourself to be, as described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Gopi Varta Padakamala Dasa, Dasa Anudasa, Dasa Dasa, Dasa Anudasa, a servant of a servant of a servant of the Lord. If you think of yourself like that, like, for example, of course, that's to think of yourself as in relationship with the gopis is kind of hard. So what I'm saying is you think of yourselves in terms of relationship with exalted Vaishnavas like one spiritual master or Srila Prabhupada. And that's what I attempt to do is to think of myself as a servant of Prabhupada. If I identify myself like that, think practically this is what I'm doing. I'm serving Prabhupada. I'm not a guru. I'm not a sannyasi. And of course Lord Chaitanya also said the same thing, you know, that he wasn't a sannyasi, he's a Gopi Bharata Padakamala. So, but what am I? I'm a servant, and practically speaking, we can't really think about the gopis right now because we're not on that level. So we identify ourselves as a servant of the advanced devotee. And that really helps us give up this quality of envy, of wanting to establish ourselves as something prominent. Because then we want to establish Krishna or the pure devotee as something prominent, glorified Prabhupada.
Sound?
Sound?
So, Maharaj, what I'm going to, we're going to try is we're going to turn the.
According to this, the sound is really high. Because I can see the microphone there. It's the the green on the microphone is pretty high, so they should be able to hear me.
Is the speaker?
Oh, the speaker. Okay.
Okay. Yeah, I've done that.
You done that? Okay.
Okay. Did you mute everybody, or someone needs to mute themselves?
Yeah. So they will have to mute themselves. Or they mean
okay. So they should ask me a question through this computer.
One second. Can I ask one question?
Yeah.
Maharaj, what are the qualities of an advanced devotee?
Ah, what are the qualities of an advanced devotee? That's an interesting question. Tatikshara Kurunika Surada Sarvadehina Vajata Shatrava Shanta Shadava Sarabhushana. These are some of the qualities. Of course, you have a whole list of 26 qualities of Vaishnavas, but right now I'm it's hard when everyone's talking on that. So unless you're asking a question, please stay on mute. So Lord Kapiladeva gives the qualities of advanced devotees. And this is very much in line with Prabhupada's example. Tatikshava means tolerant. Kurunika means merciful. Tatikshava kurunika means surada sarvadehinam, a friend to all living entities. Ajata shatrava, one who doesn't have any enemies, basically, or his enemy is never born. Shanta, one who is peaceful. Sadhava, sadhabhushana, these are called the ornaments of a devotee. I mean, the external ornaments. Of course, these are there's two categories of qualities, mukhya and gauna. And these are, one sense, they're second. What are you opening them for?
No, the fly went away. Finally went away. I really flow.
Okay, the poor fly. You didn't want him to stay for the class. See that you're not. You're not equal to all living entities. So, but the primary quality is ananyas chintayanto mam, exclusive devotion to Krishna. And then the secondary qualities come from the primary quality, like the tikshva kurunika suhridas arvadehinam. And there's other qualities mentioned, like the 26 qualities of Vaishnava. But the main thing is exclusive devotion to Krishna, desire to please Krishna. As mentioned by Lord Chaitanya in the last of the Shikshashika verses, is that Krishna, you may crush me by your embrace, leave me broken hearted by not being present before me completely, do anything and everything, and I'll remain your servant unconditionally. So that's actually primary quality. Secondary quality, there's other qualities like tolerance, mercy, like that. Good question. So. Yeah.
I know you were mentioning about all the Rajavasis and Gopis and everybody in Vrindavan.
Yeah.
So even now, are there like many devotees like or Rajavasis there that we see, like we can see them in that bhav, like in the same bhav that we were just hearing in that story? Is Vrindavan?
Yes, there are many pure devotees in Braj. One has to be very careful. One should not see the residents of Braj through materialistic eyes. You know, there's this danger because you see them doing all sorts of things like wanting to take your money and so there's this danger, you know, just like getting angry with them. But it's considered an offense on the Holy Dhamma, offense of the residents of the Holy Dhamma to see the residents as ordinary persons. So one has to be very careful. And then also one has to understand one's own level of Krishna consciousness and understand where you're going to take or where you should take association where it's appropriate, because there may be people on a higher level than you. Like Lord Chaitanya advised some of his disciples who are not on a higher level of devotional service. He said, don't associate too intimately with the residents of Braj because you won't understand their mood. And that was some of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's associates. He said that too.
That applies to the shopkeepers in Lohi Bazaar also?
Everyone who lives in Braj. Even the monkeys.
Lohi Bazaar especially.
Yeah, Lohi Bazaar especially. They steal your glasses. But don't let them steal your glasses. Just
What was the question?
Yeah, but one has to be careful not to offend any resident in the holy town. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you have another question.
Thank you very much for that. When we are hearing this, that all the devotees, they were saying that they have not received the real mercy of Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
And although they are all exalted personalities and exalted Vaishnavas, so how do we understand in our personal, you know, sadhaka's life? Sometimes, you know, devotees also feel, oh, I have not received any blessings or mercy from Guru or Krishna. And it looks like something very similar here.
Well, we have received it. It's not that they think we haven't received mercy, they think we haven't accepted it. There's a difference.
So how do we...
We've all received, like the spiritual master rains down the mercy like a rain cloud, and the concrete can't accept the mercy of the rain, because there's no rain here. So you wouldn't understand that particular example. Anyway, so in some places there's rain. So the mercy is equal to everyone. Krishna says in the Gita, Samaham Savrit Bhuteshu Namidvesho Stina Priyaha. I'm equal to everybody. So the mercy is given out equally, but some people are accepting it. So the point is, we haven't accepted the mercy. And so we take personal responsibility for it. And rather than getting depressed, there's this principle the Rupa Goswami mentions in the Nectar Devotion called Ashabandha, which means hope against hope. So we have this faith that even though we haven't, let's say, accepted the mercy in the right way, that by sticking to the process of Krishna consciousness, then Krishna will save us. You know, this is the great, of course, utsahan nishtya dharyat, enthusiasm and patience. Patience too. And then we also have to be practical and say that we have actually received some mercy. And if we examine our lives 5 years before, 10 years before, whatever it is in your own life, you'll see there's quite a difference in consciousness. Sometimes you don't understand how high you are till you look out the window. Right? I mean, you know, just like we're sitting here and I can look over the side of the fence, we're pretty high, I think, right? But I can't, right now I can't tell we're high. So it's like that. You really don't know how much advancement you've actually made. But anyway, we just try to think of ourselves as a servant of a servant of the Lord. And not, true humility, I often say, doesn't mean to think less of yourself, but means to think of yourself less. If you understand what I'm talking about. Don't think less of yourself. I mean, it's very easy to say, I'm a fallen rascal, I'm useless, I'm hopeless, you know, I'm like stool, you know, worm and stool. But then you're just talking about yourself. Like one devotee went to Prabhupada and said to Prabhupada, I'm the most fallen. Prabhupada said, you're not the most anything. You know, because the devotee just wanted to be prominent. You know, nobody likes to be a nobody, you know, a nothing. If you're going to be, you'd rather be a big demon than be a simple devotee. Because at least if you're a big demon, you'll be famous. Yeah. Yeah. I hear you. So.
Hare Krishna, everyone. So Maharaj is gonna try to answer on questions online. So Jia, you have a question. Would you ask, speak loudly, please? Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. That was pranam. So Maharaj, the question commonly that comes is, you mentioned about intoxication in spiritual world and heavenly planets. So generally, when we ask somebody not to indulge in intoxication, sometimes they refer that devatas also drink soma juice and then they indulge in intoxication, and we call them devotees of the Lord. And the Lord in Bhagavad Gita says that yad yad acharati sreshta stata deva drojana. What is wrong if we indulge in intoxication? So what is the best way to answer that type of question?
Well, The devatas are generally sakama devotees. Sakama devotees means they have some desire to fulfill. And if you want to become like the devatas and get intoxicated like them, then you make a lot of mistakes like Indra did when he went after Gautama Rishi's wife, Ahalya. You can do that too. Get cursed and have to have an operation to restore your masculinity, which is what happened. I'm sure you know that story. So, yeah, I mean, so they're sakama devotees. I mean, they steal each other's wives sometimes. So why don't you do that? But they don't go back to God and being sakama devotees. And ultimately, if they're devatas, shine puni matra lokam vishanti, they come back to earth again. So there's a great danger to be situated in a lot of opulence like that. Janmaishwarya Shrutasya Shibir Edamana Dapuman. As Queen Kunti prays, that when one has that sort of opulence, it bewilders one. And so the thing is, intoxication, let me explain about intoxication in general. It puts one into an illusion within an illusion. It's like, right now we're an illusion. We think we're these bodies. So if you take intoxication, you go into a further illusion. It's just like, sometimes I use the example of a computer simulation. Right now, we are in a we're in a virtual simulation, not a computer simulation, because we're not the bodies, and we think we're here in this world, we think this is us, this is our avatar. And then sometimes we may play a video game, and we go into another simulation within a simulation. I think those of you who know technology know what I'm talking about. And so that goes an illusion within an illusion. So that's what intoxication does. And the interesting thing is that one can get intoxicated without taking intoxicants, and that's almost as bad. Sometimes I've seen people eat too much sugar and they get intoxicated. And so that's not good either. You know, was it Vacho Vegam, Manasa Krota Vegam, Jiva Vegam, Buddha Pashta Vegam? You know, so one has to learn how to control the tongue, belly, mind. So there's a different type. And intoxication can take part if you get too attached to your computer and you're playing video games. That's intoxication too. So one has to avoid all types of even chemical intoxication or practical intoxication or technological intoxication like that. So, because it puts one in illusion within illusion. If you want to get out of the illusion, there's a way to do it. I don't know if you ever saw that movie, The Matrix. Mm-hmm. So you got to take the right pill.
Reload your mind. Reload your memory.
Yeah, reload your memory. Eat a red pill, or blue pill, you know. You got to take the right pill so you can get out. So if you just take the wrong pill, then you'll just stay further in illusion. You go down the rabbit hole, as they say. So that's up to you. And the demigods, I mean, hey, they have a lot of problems there. Isn't it? I mean, Indra has so many problems. He was envious of Krishna so many times. Tried to kill all the residents of Vrindavan. That's pretty bad. Indra was a mass murderer. Tried to be a mass murderer. Right? He tried to kill every resident of Vrindavan by flooding them. So you want to imitate him? Go ahead. You know, you have my blessings. We'll send you some soma ras today. In California, it's legal. Right? So, that's a good question.
Are there more questions, boys and girls? Any reflections?
Boys and girls. You have pretty old boys there.
Yeah.
Maybe compared to me, they're boys and girls, but.
So probably had one question.
Okay, question. Another question here. Yeah.
No, you alluded to it as in Prabhupada often writes. Material world is
perverted reflection of the spiritual world.
No, Maharaj, you alluded to it.
Yeah.
Material world.
Maharaj, we have a question here. So
well, I have a word question here in person, you know.
Okay, perfect.
In this reality.
So let me ask you again. So
loud so he could hear it.
Yeah, you alluded that material world is a perverted reflection of
the spiritual world, yeah.
Prabhupada writes that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And you gave a couple examples as well. So how do you reconcile that with anything to do with chanting, anything to do with devotional services? So what we do here as devotional services, that is directly enacted on spiritual plane, right?
Yeah. You know the verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Brahmapranam, Brahmahavir, Brahmagno, Brahmanohutam, Brahmatena Gantavyam, Brahmakarma Samadhanam. When something is done for Krishna or spiritual, the energy gets transformed into spiritual energy. Prabhupada does give the example like an electrician who can make the same electrical energy heating or cooling. So by using something for Krishna, it becomes transformed. Another example Prabhupada gives is that when you put an iron rod in fire, the iron rod gets hotter, 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 and it becomes just like fire. So anyway, so the spiritual energy can be, I mean, the material energy can be transformed to spirituality. So we use things, that's called yukta vairagyam. Nirbandha Krishna sambandhe yukta vairagyam uchite. So that's what Prabhupada taught us. So, and another example Prabhupada gave is it takes a thorn to remove a thorn. Or another example, and I can think of so many examples. Prabhupada said, you know, that one will have like diarrhea and then from eating too much, drinking too much milk, and then another milk product, yogurt, will actually cure that. So in another form. So there's, you know, there's actually an interesting metaphor that Prabhupada gave to illustrate that particular point. All right, so another question online.
Yes, Maharaj. There is one online. Shubh, you have your hand up.
Hare Krishna.
Echo? There's a lot of echo. Just turn one system off.
Yeah, just keep one system on in your house.
Echo off. Shubh, Prabhupada.
Okay.
We can't look at the spiritual world from like a materialistic lens. We can't be like greedy for all the opulences of the spiritual world or anything. We just need to be sincere about worshiping Krishna, and we can go there.
Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Yes, actually, that's a very good point. Because sometimes we hear about the spiritual world, and we think desire trees and Surabhi cows, that sounds real nice. I can get any flavor of ice cream I want from the Surabhi cows. And then that's a material conception of the spiritual world. But actually, if we really want to be in the spiritual world, even here, that's called Jivan Mukta, we just should think of serving and loving Krishna. And then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are, actually. There's an interesting verse in the Bhagavatam, Narayana Parapsarve Nakatashina Viviti. Swargava Keshu Apitulyarta Darshana, topmost devotee of Krishna. He can be in heaven, he can be in hell, or he can go back to Godhead, and it doesn't matter because he's doing the same thing. And then we spoke about this earlier today, actually. Mm-hmm. And then another point about that is that, let's see, because he's immersed in the bhakti ras, the loving exchange with Krishna, because that's the real happiness. Savaipum sampara dhamma, yato bhakti hoksa jaya haituki pratyatasis yatma supersedite. That the only thing that really satisfies us, the thing that makes us happiness, is the loving exchange with Krishna, not where we are. That's really not the point. It's in the heart, it's the loving exchange. Like you see Hanuman, he stays here in the material world, and who does he have in his heart but Sita and Ram in the heart? You know, when he opened up his chest, there was Sita and Ram. So he's not a loser because he stayed here in the material world. So, good question. Thank you.
So, Maharaj, we have one more question. Shri Charan, you have a question?
It's not a question, I just have a reflection.
Okay, go ahead.
Good.
Put your camera on.
Okay, so, I learned that some devotees. So many devotees love Krishna, but some are also very materialistic, and they like sense enjoyment, like the demigods. But then those devotees never are able to go back to Krishna, and this is why we should start using like everything we get material, like, everything we get earn materially for Krishna, and then that makes it transcendental, and then. Like that, if we use everything we earn for Krishna, that makes us fully detached from material nature. And I also have a question. My brother had a question about keeping in pets as a Vaishnava. Is that okay?
Well, Lord Chaitanya, I don't want to be politically incorrect. So Lord Chaitanya had a pet dog. Shivaram took care of a dog, and the dog went back to Godhead. So, I'm not against pets, I mean, because I have to speak to your parents. So, not against pets, it's just a question of where you keep them.
Okay.
And that you have to discuss with your parents.
Yeah.
I mean,
so
I...
wanted a budgie, like a bird. So would that be okay? A small bird.
I think you talk about it to your parents, or else I'm going to get in trouble tonight.
Yeah.
So, I was brought up in America, so we had all sorts of pets. You know, we had a pet rat, and a pet hamster, and a pet dog, and a pet cat, and a pet bird, and a pet turtle. What other animal could you have? A pig? No, we didn't have a pig.
Python.
People have pet pigs now, you know, these Vietnamese pot-bellied pigs, and they walk around with them like dogs now. So, animals, you know, having some relationship with animals can help one's heart. It's true. It helps one develop compassion. I'm not against it. Sometimes, for therapy, they bring people to hug cows. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. If you hug a cow, you actually feel very peaceful. If you hug a tiger, you feel very agitated.
Narasimha for Kaujal Prabhu may not agree with you. I mean, pets are home, that you have to be devotion.
About pets?
Yeah.
I'm not saying at home. Or I don't want to get into it. I'm going to get in trouble. but sometimes with children, it helps them develop emotionally to relate to animals. See, right? You have to understand that right now we're in a very artificial environment. A natural environment would be to grow up on a farm, and cities are actually very unnatural. So if you're on a farm. Or close to a village in India. Some of you may even come from villages in India. Anyone mm-hmm. here come from villages?
Yeah.
Then you had contacts with animals a lot, didn't you?
The dogs will be on the street and everywhere.
Yeah.
Cows at home.
Cows. I mean, you had cows walking
cows
down the street.
Yeah.
Like I go around Govardhan, and they have these beautiful white cows there,
mm-hmm.
the Desi cows. And... I naturally go up to them, I pet them, and I hug them, and everything like that. So my feeling is it's a natural part of growing up to have some contact with animals. And it makes one more balanced. You can tell your parents that.
Yeah.
Your parents will hate me after this one. But anyway.
I do have another question. It's about people in India. A lot of people in India, they keep lots of cows, right?
Yeah.
And then they just let them roam the streets in villages and stuff. Even in Hyderabad, I went there, so that's a bigger city. They just leave them out there, and they have a huge chance of getting hit by a car.
Yeah.
And they let them eat garbage. So keeping a cow is very pious. But then you're not taking care of the cow very well, because if you let it eat garbage and then
mm-hmm.
you let it go onto the streets, that's not taking care of them well, and that's disrespecting a holy animal. So what would be done in that case?
I agree with you 100%, because the cows in India, they eat these plastic bags, and it actually kills them, because a lot of people throw plastic away. I think if someone is going to have a cow, they have to take full responsibility, like having a child. I wouldn't I mean, in a village sometimes where everything's clean, you can let the cow run around, the cow knows to come back in time. But when you're actually in the middle of a city, it's quite dangerous for the cow. One should take, I agree 100%.
Yeah.
I agree, and it's actually natural for children to be interacting with animals. It's not, I mean, it's not, it's a good thing, it helps them develop compassion. I mean, for any of you who brought up in the villages in India, you know what I'm talking about. It's a natural thing. I'm not saying you take the cow inside your house and do a bed with you. It would break your bed, right? I used to have a pet cow many years ago, and she was very, very nice, and she responded to her name. And I would pet her and hug her and everything like that. So it's very nice. I mean, I have a lot of experience with the animals, especially cows. I used to milk cows sometimes, and it's a very special, very special relationship. So yes, it's good. It's good, but as far as the details, your parents should just, yeah.
Maharaji, what is seva as per Bhagavad Gita? I'm totally new to Krishna consciousness and to ISKCON. Just interested in it.
Well, seva, of course, means service.
Yeah.
But seva means something that, in terms of Krishna consciousness, means something that pleases Krishna. Doing something that pleases Krishna. There's different types of seva. Hearing, chanting, remembering, these are all types of seva too. Seva doesn't necessarily have to do with just like doing something with your hands. When you hear about Krishna, that service, when you chant about Krishna, that service, when you remember Krishna, that service, there's these processes, the nine processes of devotional service that encapsulate or describe seva. You can ask the devotees about them, but they're sometimes deity worship, service, remembering Krishna, serving the lotus feet of Krishna, surrendering everything to Krishna. I mean, there's nine processes of devotional service that are described in the seventh chapter, seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Thank you for the questions. Yeah.
8:20 now. Is it okay? Or
it's 8:15. Yeah. I guess we should end now because it's prasadam and it's cool outside.
Yeah, it's nice outside. That's what I heard. It's better.
Yeah. It's only 99 degrees outside. I mean, it's sure is cooler than that.
It's cool.
Let's see what it says on my watch.
No, 90. It's going to get cooler. That's what we are
saying. Yeah. So it's getting light. Mm.
Maharaj, this is the highest place in Sacramento.
It's the highest
county.
Place.
County. Sacramento County.
Sacramento County. So this is the coolest place.
Yeah, exactly.
I think that mountain is higher.
That's
an Eldorado County.
Oh, that's in another county.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, so that doesn't count.
No. Sacramento County. Sacramento County.
So we can't count that mountain. Yeah, so this is the coolest place.
Yes.
All right, I guess that's it. So thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada. Jai. Srila
Prabhupada.
Jai.
So thank you.
Thank you everyone for coming and giving association, and we really enjoyed His Holiness Big Krishna Maharaj association today, and it's a wonderful class on Brihad Bhagavatamrita stories. And some of you are first time came or like new, please take your time and talk to Maharaj, like he'll be here for some more time, and if you have any question you can talk to him, and we'll be serving prasadam.